Good morning. It's later afternoon home. So I don't know if I'm still over with jet lag and everything. So if I fall asleep, that's okay. It's good to be here, and it's good to be with you today. It's a blessing to be with the family. And I truly mean it. You know, coming here, it feels like coming home. Yes, I wish my family were with me and they could share the experience, but it's just a blessing to share the love of Christ with you and see it, you know, from you. I see it every time. I know every time that I'm posting any kind of prayer request that there's something happening in Ukraine or in our city, or pray for one of the church visits that we do on a regular basis, I know that you guys are there to pray. And to be honest, it's something that we feel. It's not, it's hard to explain, because oftentimes we have a habit, you know, in the Christian world, we have a habit of saying, I'm praying for you. Have you done that? And we do. I'm not saying that we don't. We do. We do pray. We pray for another. We every time we remember, we pray for that. But oftentimes we don't see immediate results. We surrender it to the Lord and we trust that He will take care, but we see that. Like every time you're praying for Ukraine, every time you're praying for us, for our family, for Calvary Chapels in Ukraine, we see that. We can see the work of God. You know, my daily routine in the morning in Ukraine, and here it's a little bit easier because, you know, the time difference. We have nine-hour difference with Ukraine. My morning routine in the morning when I wake up, I want to say I'm a pastor and I need to be spiritual, and my morning routine would be the word and the prayer. Unfortunately, it's not. My morning routine is getting up. Typically, I wake up before my phone wakes up because, you know, we can put it to sleep, right? So I pick up my phone and I don't see any messages. I just check the time, the weather, then I open and I don't go to notifications. I go to there's a chat place for messaging, Telegram, and go there and I'm checking. I'm checking, and with I'm keeping my breath, because every night there could be one of our churches could be affected. Some people could be killed. I'm looking into Kyiv because that's the most attackable place right now, and we have two churches there. And I'm my message in the morning oftentimes is, "How are you guys? Are you alive?" And, you know, hearing a message back saying, "We are," that's like, whew, now I can read my Bible. And that's our normal routine, unfortunately. But at the same time, we see the faithfulness of God, even in the midst of the unknown. So today, what I wanted to share with you is I named the topic for the message would be following the unknown. And before I'll go into scripture, I wanted to make a small reference. And I asked for permission from Pastor David and Pastor Dan. I asked for permission to do that because I know some people look at that like it's a movie reference. And Pastor David asked me, "Which kind of movie? We want to be careful about what you." So on the flight here, as I was flying from Chicago to Kalispell, you know, you have a screen in front of you, and you use the time to kill the time. So I turned on, and I was scrolling through what I can watch, and I scrolled into an old movie that I haven't watched in many, many years. It's called The Matrix. Did anyone see that movie? Familiar, right? So it's a great movie. It's a great references. Some biblical references are there, but one reference that I wanted to make, and the comment or the quote that Morpheus makes to Neo in the beginning of the movie. So there's a scene when Neo comes to Morpheus for the first time, they meet for the first time in the room, they're sitting in the chair, and Morpheus is explaining what is he going to get himself into. And then at a certain point, he's stretching out two hands. And you remember what was in their hands. It was two pills. So here's the quote. "This is your last chance. After this, there is no going back. You can take the blue pill. The story ends. You wake up in your bed and believe whatever you want to believe. You take the red pill. You stay in Wonderland, and I'll show you how deep is the rabbit hole goes." If you have your Bibles, if you could please open the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 35 through 42. Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 35 through 42. I love hearing the sound of pages. In Ukraine, it's phone all over. Some people are just switching to phones, and paper Bibles are not in fashion anymore. I'm trying to bring the fashion back. So, the next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the disciples who heard John speaking and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. Lord, we surrender this time into your hands, and we pray that you would lead and guide. And I pray that you would speak to all of us, including me, through your Holy Spirit, Lord. We want to hear your voice, and we surrender our lives into your hands in Jesus' name. Do you know this scripture? Have you read that before? I'm sure you did. It's one of the most famous statements that I've heard over the past, I don't know, 5-6 years. "Come and you will see," or "Come, check it out." This is an invitation that we hear a lot of times. And I will not be different, so I will give that invitation in the end. But the story is very interesting to me because it shows us the very mission of God. First of all, what we see in this scripture is we see disciples that are following a great teacher, the prophet, who came before Jesus to proclaim that prepare your way for the Lord, because he is near. And he was preaching and he was calling people to repentance, calling people to water baptism, and many people did. Many people came out and they heard the word, and it transformed their lives the way that they made a decision that they want to do something that was uncommon for Jewish people, to be baptized. So he's a great teacher, but like by himself, John is a great teacher. But then he sees Christ. Christ takes the water baptism, and next day, John's standing there with his disciples, and he's doing exactly what he came to do. He's pointing people to Jesus. He's not came here to just make disciples of his own, but to point people to Christ. And that's amazing. That's something that for me as a pastor and for any one of us, that's something that is so important and so critical, is to know that we are pointing people to Christ, not to ourselves, not to the church that we love and we cherish so much. I remember first time when I came to Calvary in 2007, a message that I heard from a pastor was something that I never heard before. I grew up as a Pentecostal, and I got saved in the Pentecostal church. In the Pentecostal church where I was, I heard the message from a pastor. I heard the message that God speaks to the church through pastors. And to me, that was, oh, that's great. So I need to be closer to the pastor because God speaks through him, right? And here I come to Calvary Chapel, and I hear a pastor stands up and says, actually, I was his interpreter, so that was easy. So he's standing there, and he says, you know, I want you to be loving Christ, not loving the church. I was like, that's weird. Why? I almost wanted to stop interpreting and ask him the question. It would not have been that great for everyone else in the room. But it's true. We need to follow Christ. So John is pointing, okay, follow. Is this easy, to follow somebody? I don't think so. Because in following somebody, you automatically, you have to recognize certain things. First of all, is that you need somebody to follow. Another one is you need humility. Another one, you need to be vulnerable. You need to understand that there's somebody that you can learn from, or you know, do the tasks for somebody that you see as a leader, as a someone that is directing in a good way, and you want to follow that person. Remember, disciples, they have been in a position when they already had a teacher. Those two disciples, they had John. They already followed him, and they already saw how he does the ministry. And now he's pointing to somebody that they don't know. But they know and they believe what John is stating. He is greater. He is the Lamb of God. He is the one that you were expecting for. From the scriptures, from what you have been reading in Torah, in the law of Moses, in the prophets, there he is. Go follow him. That's easy to say, but then try to put yourself in the shoes of the disciples and see, was it easy for them? Was it a light step to do? Honestly, when I place myself in their shoes, I don't know. I'm a cautious person. I try to make sure that I know the information before I do something. You know, collect the facts, put them in place. This is the unknown. But nevertheless, they're starting following Christ. Interestingly enough, that they not coming to Christ, okay, so Jesus, or Rabbi, this is who we are, accept us. Jesus notices them. They just followed him. He notices them and he's asking them, what are you seeking? What is your desire? What do you want from me? Why are you following me? So they say, where do you live? Where are you staying? What is your day-to-day routine? What is your life? We want to see what John has been teaching us, pointing to you. We want to see and experience something that you have. And what Jesus says, come and you will see. So the following is difficult by itself. There's a lot of things that you don't know and you don't understand until you come and you experience. Throughout the past, somebody calculated that Ukraine is going through war more days than World War I already. It's approaching the length of World War II. And it's a different game. It's a different war. It's nothing that we imagine or experienced in the past. Because right now, you're just sitting in your room pushing buttons and drones flying all over the countries and hitting places and killing people. About a month and a half ago, in the middle of the day when I was doing my routine in Chernobyl, I've heard the air raid siren that it typically goes off when something is, the threat is coming. And I'm sitting there waiting for my father-in-law because he was doing some shopping and I was helping him, moving him around the city. And I open the window and I hear a scooter sound. You know, like old, those old scooters, very similar to a Shahed drone. And at first I was like, is this it? Is this the drone? Because you never know. The scooter is exactly the same sound. So, but then I hear the machine gun working, and then I hear first explosion. I don't realize where it is, what it is. I look around, I don't see anything, but it feels like it's right there. And then I hear the second one, the third one, and then I see a smoke coming from where I understand it's right down downtown square of the city. I see the smoke coming right from that angle. I'm looking and I'm calling my father-in-law. He is out in the open, like a farmer's market, and I'm calling him. He's not picking up his phone, so I don't know what to do, where to find him, and just, you know. And then I'm calling my son is calling me, and he is out coming closer to the church building. He's like, Dad, tell Mom to get down, because Luda, her mode for any threat is she becomes indifferent. She doesn't care. And she has a lot of work to do. She's a seamstress, so she's sewing, she's doing all kinds of projects. And I'm calling Luda, I said, Luda, get down now. She's like, okay, I'm already packing, so don't worry, it's all good. So they went down, and finally father-in-law came. I picked him up. By the time we got to home to pick her up, because we don't have any bomb shelters in our apartment building, so we need to go to a bomb shelter. And typically we would go to church, because in our church building, we have a basement, and it's secured. It's good. So I took them there, and, you know, we're sitting there. And I was amazed by how God used my son, because when we got there, we saw him in the corner of the street, because we are right at the crossroad, main road, and we are right at the crossroad. So he was standing at the crossroad waving to people, there's a bomb shelter here, come here. By the time we got there, we heard about 15 explosions. We got there, we're sitting, and he's grabbing guitar because he's leading worship in the church as part of the youth group. And he got the guitar, and a lot of people that I see for the first time, they just were grateful to my son, who's 17, calling people into to church building. And he's sitting there and playing worship songs. That's the unknown. But that's, okay, I want to surrender my pride, I want to surrender everything that I'm holding to and do whatever it needs to be done because there's something bigger. For disciples, that was exactly it. Following the unknown. And now we're coming to another chapter, another piece. They came and they experienced. I wish that I would look into and we could read all the stories that we have of Jesus' interaction with his disciples. You know, interestingly enough, that John finishes his gospel by saying there is not enough literature to describe everything that Christ did. That's one of the last statements that John is making. Because it would be too much. There would be so much that he did, and not all of that we have in the Bible. But I wish I could see what was happening in that room or that house or that tent, wherever that was. But something happened there that changed them forever. Do we have that experience with Christ? Do we seek to see where he is, what he is doing? In November of 2025, me and my wife felt leading to step down from a comfort zone. Our comfort zone was being a pastor, or one of the pastors for a local church in the city of Ternopil, and move to unknown. We're not moving from Ternopil, we're staying, that's our home base, it's our apartments, we live there, but unknown is traveling to every church that is out there, 15 churches. If you have the picture for the map of Ukraine and all the 15 churches, yes. So this is where all of our churches are. Name of the cities, that's exactly where we have our churches. It's about 15 churches in various states and various situations. So we're in the west, the city of Ternopil. That's where we are. And we made a decision that we will not be, pastoring one church, but we, as we've been doing that before, but at the same time, we were kind of attached to one place. Now we are, sometimes I know it's a little bit big to say, but sometimes I feel like Paul. With Greeks, I'm Greek. With Israelites, I'm Israelite. With people from Nizhyn, I'm a person from Nizhyn. With people from Kyiv, I'm from Kyiv, even though it's a whole different, you need to change full everything. Kyiv is very special vibe. And every one of those is looking in and trying to be available for those people. Pastors, leaders, congregations, just to encourage, to say you're not alone, to bring somebody with us, to invite missionaries, to bring the mentality of missions into Ukrainian churches. We never had that, unfortunately. We don't fully understand what it means. But, we want to bring that culture of looking outside of your walls, looking outside of your comfort zones. And that's something that was, okay, we will go and we will experience what Christ is doing there. And it changes us. When you come to a place when you see God for who he is, when you see him, that he is overall and he is in charge of your lives. Even the most unknown situations that you can find yourself in becomes the mission. Becomes something that you want to be a part of. And every time I'm going to a place or I'm visiting one of the churches, I see the Christ at work. And I wish I would say, there's revival everywhere. And it's people are so open for the gospel. They are. Believe me, I never saw people so open for the gospel like now. Not everywhere, unfortunately. Western Ukraine is still very religious and it's still very, sealed for any kind of preaching of the gospel. They believe that they are Christians and they're going to church on Easter and Christmas. That's enough. And then you do, other traditions or other things, and for them that's enough. But as you go like Vinnytsia, and then you go Kaharlyk, Kyiv, Chernigiv, Nizhyn, Priluki, all those places, every time I'm there, it's like you start talking to a lady at the store and she's already asking you questions. What about, why are you here? Why did you came from a safer place of Ukraine to this place? Because like Chernigiv area, if you look north, northeast from Kyiv, there's three cities, Chernigiv, Nizhyn, and Priluki. That's the route for all the drones and missiles. Like, they're coming through that area, right? So I'm coming there, and they're surprised. I'm saying, I love God, I love Jesus, and this is why I came here, to encourage, to support. And they're, okay, tell me more. They are asking me. I don't need to preach. I don't need to go with a sign in front of me and saying, repent and follow Christ. People are open. But when you see it, you see the love of God transforming. And that's the experience. That's something that we see throughout the Bible. And I love that, you know, one of my favorite topics, I can talk hours and hours about the beauty of the Word of God. And one of the things that I love about the Bible is that you see again and again, you see stories that reminds you that when you come in the contact or you see Christ or you see God, it doesn't leave you the same. It never does. And yeah, I can just remind you of several places. Maybe you remember Abraham. Follow God, the calling that God had on his life. He followed him, and what did it do? Everything changed. And the promise of God has been made to Abraham that he and his ancestors, they will become a blessing to the entire world. That's big. Then we're looking in we look at Joshua. He's coming to a place where he sees the city and he sees it so big that it's, how will he overcome? But there is a promise. He needs to be in this land. He brought the people in. There's fear, there's uncertainty, there's unknownness. And then he sees the general of the Lord's army. What does it do to him? It changes him. Then we see Isaiah. One of my favorite places in the whole Bible. He sees the Lord. And before, what did he do before? He would go in Israel. He would go among his people. And what he would say? Repent. You are people that are unclean. You need to repent. And that was, you know, prophet's job, going and say and convict people of their sins, bring them to the Lord. But when he meets God, when he sees God and his throne, what does it do to him? I am unclean. I need the change. And that's exactly what the angel of the Lord comes and he takes the coal and he brings and he purifies him. He cleans him. And then something else happens, and I'll talk about it a little bit later. So when we hear the Lord, or when we come in to see him in his full glory, where do we do that? Where do we come to see his glory? Here, to start. When we are part of fellowship, when we're part of seeing what God is doing in everyone's individual life, when we talk to one another, when we go visit another, when we share a meal together, when we, you know, encourage one another and we see how God is answering the prayers that we are praying. We see him alive. We see him in action. He's working. He's not stopping. And that humbles us. Always is. If it's not, please check your heart. Maybe it's in the wrong place. Because if you see God at work, it changes your with humility, not with pride. Because that's Bible, and that's not just my words. We look at it everywhere. One of the examples, I'll read it. It's in the Gospel of Luke. You remember Andrew, when he came in contact, he saw Christ, and where he dwelled, he spent the time with him. What did he do next? One of the little small places where we read about Andrew and we read about his heart and who he is this place where he goes and he calls his brother, the closest one that he has. Right? He calls him and he says, I found the biggest treasure. I found the Messiah that we were waiting for. And this is the another meeting of Peter with Christ. Luke chapter 5, verses 4 through 10. And when he had finished speaking, Jesus. He said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down my nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners and in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats, so they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, son of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. You know, something that we see on and on throughout the Bible is that every time we come into contact and we come and we see God for who He is, yes, our lives changes, but with that comes mission. When we are humbled before the Lord, when we are humbled before who He is and what He does in our lives, it changes us completely. And then He invites us to participate in His business, to participate in what He does. Andrew experiencing something unique. We don't know what it was. We don't know what they did, what they talked about, what they ate. Did they stay to spend the night and just talking through the entire night? And that's something. No, John doesn't give us all the details, but he does give us one. Andrew, in the morning, when time came, he went and he seeked out his brother, and he said, "You should come and see it for yourself. You should come and experience it for yourself. And when you will, we'll see what's going to happen." Here, in this passage that we just read about Simon, he saw the Lord and he saw the miracle. It's a very interesting story to me when you look at Peter and the whole story that is taking place there. He's a professional, right? So he knows the business. He knows how to catch fish. He knows everything about it. And, you know, fishing is, it depends, I guess. I don't know, I never fished. I remember when I was a child, we went with my dad a couple of times, fond memories, but I never catched anything. So I don't know the whole experience of all what it is, but I guess for those who like fishing, is there people here who like fishing? You have a good place for that. You know, you live in a wonderful place for that. And they worked all night. I know one thing, that you better go early in the morning. You catch more. That's one thing that I remember, because we would wake up at 3 a.m., 4 a.m. to go to the lake with my dad. That's something that I remember clear. They worked all night and they haven't caught anything. And then comes Jesus, who is a teacher. He's not a fisherman. He's a carpenter. At least that his earthly father was a carpenter, and I believe it was passed on to because that's the routine and that's the life that people experience. So maybe they've heard of him, maybe they've even seen him. It's not like today that you come to a different city and there's so many people that it's hard to, you know, find out any kind of information. But it's a whole different time. The cities were small. People knew each other. Living in the area, they would see each other somewhere. There would be relatives that are, you know, coming to visit one another. And here, this Christ who was preaching, now he's in the boat and he's saying, you know, I'll show you how to do your work. Go do this. And like, Jesus, we did it. It didn't work. Okay, I trust you. He sees Christ and he sees the miracle. It's not a big miracle. It's not the resurrection of the dead. It's not feeding of 5,000. It will come later. At this point, it's just a simple thing, but for Peter, it meant something. Something critical, because that was his work. That was what he did. And Jesus participated in where he was. But again, he saw Christ for who he is, and he understood his state. I'm sinful. Depart from me. I can see the holiness in you. I can see that you are much bigger than me. Depart from me. I'm a sinner. I don't qualify. I'm a simple person. Aren't we all? If we look back to our lives and we look back on what our yesterday was, or the week before, or the life before, do we say we deserve? Yeah. I don't. I can do all good things. I can do the mission of God. But I look back and I say, no, I do not deserve. I'm a sinful person. But Jesus says, I give you a mission. I'm with you. When we surrender ourselves to Him and we trust our lives to Him, He is the one that will give us that next step. He will point us to where we are at mission. And I want to say, and I want to give the invitation, please come to Ukraine. It could be your mission field. True, 100%. Come to Ukraine. It can be your mission field. The invitation stands. But I know your church, and I've met Pastor David multiple times, and he came to Ukraine multiple times already. And now he's bringing a whole team with him. That's a blessing. That's a blessing to us. And I believe it will be a blessing to the team as well. But it's not even that. That's great. I would love for you, all of you, to come to Ukraine and spend time and see people and experience the love of Christ there. But what is your mission field in Flathead Valley, in Kalispell, in wherever you are in Montana? What is your mission field? Do you have one? Do you want one? That's real questions. Because our mission field is not overseas. It can be. Believe me, it can be. But our mission field is where we are, where God placed us now. With our families. With our children. With our parents. With our neighbors. With our co-workers. Or students. Or whoever, wherever we are. This is the mission that God has pointed us to, and He placed us there. But, you know, Zhenya, I don't see it. I don't feel that that's the place where I can share and be open about Christ. Okay, that's great. That's good that you recognize that and you say, I don't know if I'm able. You're not. You're not. That's okay. But the challenge is, okay, if I'm not able, let me go to the one who is and learn from him. If you are in a place where you're doubting whether I should or should not share my love of Christ with everyone else, go to Christ. Come to him. Come to the scriptures. Go to the fellowship with other believers. hear the stories of people, and see Christ at work, you know what will it do? First of all, it will humble you, and you will just be confirmed that you are unable. But with that comes the mission, where He will say, okay, now go back. But you're not going back alone. You're not doing the ministry alone. You're not doing the work of God and sharing the love of Christ alone, because He is with you. Through His Holy Spirit that is in you, He is with you. He is giving you strength. He is giving you the right words to say. He's giving you the ability to speak truth and love. He's giving you the ability of not saying a word, but just embrace and love people with the love of Christ. And that's exactly where I'm coming from. I'm coming from a country that is being torn apart by war. Almost 5 years. One of the most difficult seasons in my life, personally. I had already experienced the funerals of my friends who were killed by war. I know a lot of people that had to say unfortunate goodbyes to their loved ones. It's hard, it's devastating, it breaks you. And then another thing is, you're praying daily for the end of this, and it's not coming. Why? Why? I wish I could give the answer. I don't have one. But I know for sure that from Book of Revelation, I remember that, and that scripture speaks to me every time when I'm praying, is there's a cup that is being filled with our prayers of saints. And we're filling that cup right now for Ukraine. When we pray and when we surrender everything into His hands, trusting that He will come and He will do His work. But at the same time, the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. I know it's real here with this community, with this church. It's real for Ukraine. If you look again, we go back to the map, we see a different dynamic. Ternopil and Mukachevo are two largest churches. Large church in Ukraine is 100 people. That's a bit of a range of. Those are the biggest two churches. Then when you go Vinnytsia and Kaharlik, those are smaller communities, but they're faithfully walking with the Lord and following Him. If you go to Kyiv, that's the church that was planted first in 1992. By a missionary family from U.S. They came and they planted the first church. If you would like to know more, there's a book on Amazon. You can find it. It's called Distant Fields by Jed Gurley. A great book. It's a story of that first missionary family that came and planted first church, first Calvary Chapel in Kyiv. And out of that church, all the other churches were planted. Unfortunately, right now, due to the situation, again, daily Kyiv is being under attack. The church is very small now, but faithfully walking with the Lord and seeking the Lord and praying. So it's a very neat place to be. Chernihiv area, Chernihiv church is a great place. Awesome people, mostly elderly people who stayed in the city because it's right there. Chernihiv is at the border with Belarus and Russia. No troops, front line is further east, but it's there. They're faithfully serving and loving the Lord. Nizhyn is, if we're talking about revival, that's the place. You want to see revival, go there. I go there to be encouraged every time. A pastor and his wife, for the first 9 months of the war, they spent in Ternopil, and for them it was kind of like a rehabilitation center. Going through being pastors before being burned out and having a difficult time, they came to Ternopil, they spent time there and were just cared for. That's how the mission that I received from the Lord caring for pastors, caring for leaders came out of that relationships. And then when they got back home, I told him, we sat down with Pastor Vadim. We were sitting down in the car. I remember it clearly. And when I said to him, Vadim, I beg you, if you want, I'll stand on my knees to beg you not to go back into ministry. I know it's a difficult thing to say. I was just telling about, you know, following the mission of God. That's great. I'm telling him not to, because I saw his state when he came. And you know what? He got back home. 3 days later, he was back full going, because people needed the church. People needed a place of refuge. And you know who needed the most? Kids. Their church is 75-80% kids that never heard the gospel in their life before. And believe me, when I'm talking about heavy kids, that's the place to talk about, because they have everything. They have LGBT kids that are coming because it's the place where they've been received and loved and challenged. They have kids that are suicidal. There are kids that lost their dads in war. There are kids that are cutting themselves because of depression or because of low self-esteem. There are kids that are going through very, very difficult times, but they're coming there because it's the place where they see the love of Christ being embraced around them. And now God is opening new doors where it's an interesting dynamic. Kids and veterans. Different kind of kids. But the love that Vadim and Tanya and the whole team there have for those people, it's just, it encourages me to go forth. Then when you go down, Prilukia, same, very, very great church and great ministry opportunities. Chutovo, that city is very interesting. It's right at the on the way to Kharkiv. Kharkiv is one of the most attacked cities right now. And it's a church of three people, pastor, his wife, and one other lady. But they're faithfully serving. And they're doing, you know, when I told you, where is your mission field here? His mission field there is he has a goat farm. And he makes sausages, goat meat. Sells it, does a good job, and people are interested. We offered them, you know, come to Western Ukraine, sell everything there, just come here, and they would not. They would stay there because they see the work of God as being at hand. Kharkiv, no man on the streets. No man on the streets. Kids under 18, and then elderly people after 60, 65. The church is led by two ladies. Just because there's nobody else. But it's a live church of many kids that are coming and they find a place of refuge. If you go down Poltava, wonderful people. Wonderful, loving God people. If you go down Svetlovodsk, the church that has been one of the most, I don't know how many thousands of people they served in the beginning of war, because there, right there, there's a channel, a Dnipro River, that divides Ukraine into east and west. And at that place, there's a bridge. And everyone coming from Kharkiv and that area, if they would be evacuating, they would be going through Svetlovodsk. And it would be their first stop before going back, going further to the Western Ukraine. So that's another place. Gorishni Plavni, wonderful church. 15 people. Love the Lord dearly. Try to be, you know, the ministry of God in their community. Wonderful city, very beautiful, small city. Dnipro and Zaporizhia, daily attacks, daily bombing. Zaporizhia is just heartbreaking what we hear in news and see in news. Every day bombing, every day. Every day casualties, people being killed. Unfortunately, that's the only church that is still there. We know it's there, but it's spread because there is no leader, no pastor who would be leading the church. So they're we encourage them, and they also understand that they want to be a part of the church family, so they're spread it among the churches in Zaporizhia. That's where we are. And if you would like to know more, I will be after service. I will be there with the table. There's I brought some magnets that you can pray for, that exactly the same that you see on the screen. And if you would like to know more, please come up. But again, that's just a glimpse of what God is doing there. My question or challenge or encouragement to all of you is to, Lord, here I am, send me. I want to experience, if not even that, start with, Lord, where are you? Where are you staying? What are you doing? Can I come and see? Actually, just asking, where are you? He'll probably say, come and see. At least what we see here in the scriptures. And I've seen that all over, again and again with multiple people. Experience the Lord for yourself. And then He will give you a mission. Where you are, He will send you, He will give you a mission to be in love of Christ to those around. One thing that we need to do is say, I'm ready. I want to follow you. Let's pray. Lord, I'm so grateful for the opportunity and the time that we have together. I'm so grateful for ability to be with my brothers and sisters. And although we're on a different continents, we are your family that you made together. Lord, I pray for this church. I pray that you would pour your spirit on everyone here and that you would give that mission that you prepared for every one of us, that we would be your instruments in your hands, and that we would choose that right pill and go into the adventure that you prepared for every one of us. I pray that you would bless this church and pour out your blessing upon every family, and we surrender our lives into your hands and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.